I'm sure most all of us know Brother Dan. We've either spoken to him or had to ask him questions about something, from computers to what's going on in the church, or have something to do with the videos or audio. And it's always a great privilege as well to listen to him teach the gospel. He, I believe, has a gift for teaching and clarity. And he's now the pastor of the Temple Law Local, and it's with a great privilege that I present him to you now for your prayers and your listening ear.
Brother Jay, it's a joy, a privilege, and an honor to be here with you this evening. I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters in Independence. And we think about you frequently. Half of our congregation is frequently here. Half of yours is there. And it's a joy. It's a joy because it draws us together. When one of your kids moves to Independence or one of ours moves out here, it just draws us closer together, and it's a beautiful thing. As always, I would want you to know that what I would desire to bring to you tonight would not be hopefully my will, but the will of the Lord. I pray that the message that I bring is not a personal message of my own, with my own ideas and my own will, but rather the will of the Lord, because that's the job of the preacher. I'm particularly thankful for the opening hymn, because my subject tonight is the kingdom of heaven. And it fit right in. It was a beautiful thing. Those of you from Independence, don't just go immediately to sleep, because this is not the same presentation that I made a few weeks ago. But it is there is a similarity to it. So I would like to talk about the kingdom of heaven and what it is and how it relates to us and what some of our responsibilities are. So we're going to start in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, words of our Savior. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so this was pretty much his opening statement to his followers. Repent. Repent. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We're going to talk a little bit about kingdoms. There are, throughout all of history, there have been numerous kingdoms. As a matter of fact, the kingdom is probably the most common form of government in all of human history. Kingdoms and dictatorships. And it really wasn't until the founding of our country that a true representative democracy was formed on the face of the earth that actually succeeded. And so this was a great gift to not only us, but to mankind, that this form of government was instituted. And I say that not only because of the benefits to us and to the inhabitants of the land, but because it created an atmosphere on this land, an atmosphere of religious freedom that allowed the restoration of the gospel to come forth. That's why it's so important that we preserve this freedom upon our land. So what do you need for a kingdom? What's the first thing you need for a kingdom? You got it. A king. Kings come in all sizes and shapes and forms. Some of them are benevolent dictators. Some of them are evil dictators. But they're always all-powerful. The king in the kingdom has all the say, all the power. Any power or authority that exists in the kingdom comes from the king. As we go along, we're going to make parallels to the kingdom of heaven. Who's the king in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus Christ. Exactly. What else do you need in a kingdom? You have to have citizens of the kingdom or subjects. People who are subject to the king. In the kingdom of heaven, it's faithful followers of Christ. You need a location. Kingdoms generally have boundaries, fortified boundaries, and everything and everyone within that boundary is under the control of the king. Kingdom of heaven's a little different, isn't it? How's the kingdom of heaven defined? Wherever two or three are gathered together. The king. The king is there. So right now, we're sitting in the kingdom of heaven. It has boundaries. It has walls. But the real boundaries, the real glue that holds it together, is the love of Jesus Christ and the desire of each one of us here to be a faithful follower of the King. Kingdoms have laws. Does the kingdom of heaven have laws? It has two pretty good-sized, well-written law books, doesn't it? It sure does. But those laws are also written on our hearts. Because a true citizen of the kingdom of heaven doesn't follow the laws because he's fearful of the consequences. A true citizen of the kingdom of heaven follows the laws because he has an intense desire to serve the king because of the love for the king. Kingdoms, like I said, are fortified and guarded. They have boundaries. And if you want to enter into the kingdom, think about all of the stories of the castle with the moat and the drawbridge and all that. You don't get just anybody can just walk in. There has to be a reason to enter. So the kingdoms are fortified and guarded. Why is that? To keep out the enemy. Is the kingdom of heaven fortified and guarded? It sure is. It sure is. We're watched over. We're guarded. We're protected by that great spirit. The spirit of the king guards us from the enemy. They're fortified so that they can be a place of refuge. If you're in the king's castle, you don't have to worry about being attacked by the enemy. If you're in the kingdom of heaven, it's a place of refuge, someplace that you can go, someplace you can take your family and your children and not have to worry about evil influences. Because we guard the kingdom. We're careful that we don't allow garbage in the kingdom. We keep it clean. Not just anybody can walk into a kingdom. You have to meet certain qualifications. What are the qualifications? Broken heart and a contrite spirit. Dedication to the king. A lifelong desire to serve the king. Those who habitually break the law, they're expelled from the kingdom. I don't like to talk about that, but it is a reality. Because we have to remember that it's a daily effort to maintain, to endure the slings and arrows of the world and reject the evil and accept the good. It's not automatic. Kingdoms of the world are never permanent. There is not a kingdom that exists on the face of the planet now that existed on the day of creation. Kingdoms typically have a lifespan. They run their course. They go through good kings, bad kings, till the enemy finally overpowers the king, and there's a new kingdom. What about the kingdom of heaven? Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, Nebuchadnezzar's dream. I'm just going to read one verse from the interpretation. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all of these other kingdoms that it was built on. And it shall stand forever. Forever. Throughout eternity, the kingdom of heaven will stand, never to be overthrown. I'm going to read a few of the scriptures about the kingdom of heaven to help us get a better feel for where we're at. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for the joy thereof goeth, and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. There are two concepts here. The first is that kingdom is a treasure. It's something of great value. So much so that, number two, it's worth sacrificing everything for. Everything. Whatever we have that we think we can't give up, that's going to keep us out of that kingdom. We have to be willing to give up everything for the king. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Same concept. Sacrifice. Sacrifice for the king. A sacrifice of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. What was the first verse that I put up? Repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Put behind us all the things that stand between us and living in the kingdom. Sacrifice. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. How many of you have ever been fishing? Okay, you had me worried there for a moment. Okay, sometimes you catch fish. Sometimes you catch twigs and leaves and that gooey green stuff. I'm not sure what it's called. So you get it to shore, and you say, this is worth keeping, and this is not. Okay? The kingdom of heaven is like that. There is going to come a time when the kingdom of heaven will be cleansed. Because it says no unclean thing can live in the presence of the king. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. What's that old saying? Talk is cheap. Talk's very cheap. Okay? Put your works where your mouth is. Okay? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. That's part of that sacrifice. We choose every day what we're going to do, how we're going to be led, what's going to lead us, who's going to be my king today. Am I going to be subject to personal desires, wealth, fame, fortune, stuff? Or am I going to be subject to the will of the king? Am I willing to repent and put behind me all those things that stand between me and that eternal kingdom? Oh, then, my beloved brethren, repent. Repent ye, and enter in at the straight gate, and continue in the way which is narrow, until ye shall obtain eternal life. I had a drawing that I used when I was teaching at teen camp. And it was a big wall, and right in the middle was this great big gate, and it had lights all around it, flashing lights and arrows. And a great big wide path that led up to it. It was the broad way. It was the easy way. The way of the world. Enter here and eat, drink, and be merry. Have fun. Live it up. Then way off over on the side, I'd have something that didn't look much bigger than a mouse hole. And it had a very, very narrow pathway that led up to it. That's the real entrance. That's the real entrance to the kingdom. The pathway is very narrow. The rules are strict. But once you find it, and once you get on it, it leads to that gate. And what is the gate? Tell me. What's the gate? Baptism. Exactly. Enter in at the straight gate. Christ said, anybody that enters in any other way is a thief and a robber. Can't be done. Because you can't trick God. Let's talk about serving the King. That's our task. If we're citizens of the kingdom, we serve the King with gladness. Gladness. It's a joy. It's a joy to serve the King. I suspect I'm enjoying this more than most of the rest of you. I love to teach this stuff. It's great. It's something that makes my life of value. I do it with gladness. I'm happy to do it. Do it with all your heart. Put all your energy into it. When I was in high school, believe it or not, I was a bit of a wrestler. And the only reason I was any good at it is because I was tall and thin. So for my weight class, I had a whole lot more leverage than the other kids. But I put my all in it. And at the end of a match, I didn't have enough energy to get up off the mat. All your heart, all your energy, dump it in. Go for it. Get rid of the garbage that's in the way. Serve the Lord with all your heart. Serve the King with holiness. With holiness. We can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't love the Lord and love the world. Serve the Lord with holiness, with a spiritual purity that comes from, what was the first slide? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Serve the king with humility. That's tough. Because when you're doing something like this, you want to be compelling. You want to make it interesting. You want to make it exciting. But if it just becomes a show, then it's not serving with humility. So I hope I don't cross that line. But I want to convey my excitement for serving the king. Trust the king. Trust the king. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. My buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. These are all things that kind of relate to the medieval kingdom kind of concept. You know, the different kinds of armor and the high tower and strength, physical strength, fortress. Because these are the words that the people understood when this was first written. And so sometimes for us, we look at it and say, well, what's a buckler and what's a horn of my salvation? But they're all tools of defense, defending against the evil one, against that one who wants to sneak into the kingdom and steal your soul away. But the Lord is my rock. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. This is Psalms 18, 2 and 3. Trust in the Lord. For the last couple of years, I invested a lot of time and emotional energy in following all the ins and outs of the upcoming election, the now past election. And I read stuff online, and I read commentators, and I listened to talk show people, and you know, I had all the little intricacies of the whole thing all figured out, and why this was good, and this was bad, and this was right, and this was wrong. Like I say, I had a lot of emotional investment in this election. I felt very passionately about it. On the night of the election. And irrespective of how you wanted it to turn out, that's not the point of this discussion. The night of the election, I was greatly disappointed. Greatly disappointed to the point where my heart just sunk. I was despondent. I felt horrible. For a couple of days. Where did I put my trust? I put my trust in a worldly establishment. My trust, my emotional energy, my spiritual energy, because I prayed over it a lot. It's in the wrong place. I'm not saying totally ignore it either. I mean, yet we are obligated to vote because we're citizens. And we're obligated to vote intelligently and well-informed. And I probably could have spent an hour or two and been sufficiently informed to vote. But I was totally wrapped up in it. My trust was in the wrong place. Because when it didn't turn out the way I wanted it to be, I had And I had nothing to fall back on. And for that, I have to repent of that. I'm embarrassed of that. Because did Christ live in a representative democracy? Oh, no. He didn't even live in a kingdom. He lived under the Roman emperor, a despot, a dictator. That didn't slow him down. That didn't stop the king. I'm not going to let it stop me. This is a story I'm sure you're all familiar with. I like to read it in Mark, and I'll tell you why in just a moment. Speaking of Christ, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Now let's examine what happened here. What did it say? It said, there came one running and kneeled to him. This was a person who had great desire to enter the kingdom. And came and he knelt at the feet of the king because he wanted to enter the kingdom. And so he said, "I've done all these things. I've kept all the laws. I'm qualified to enter the kingdom." Then Jesus, beholding, loved him. He loved him. He loved this young man. He appreciated his enthusiasm, his desire to serve the king. And he said unto him, "One thing thou lackest." Now don't jump to any conclusions about what he lacked. "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me." And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" Now, he didn't say it was impossible. And I think we could tell this story about anything, whether it was riches or great talents or abilities or being a great politician. "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of heaven?" And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto him, "Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God?" It wasn't really that he wanted him to give up the money. He didn't want him to trust in the money. He was coming to Christ. He was excited. But he also knew that he had a fat billfold in his back pocket. And that was going to pull him through. "I can do anything because I've got the cash." And so he said, "I want you to demonstrate to me that you're willing to put your trust in the king." And he couldn't do it. Trust the king. "I will not put my trust in the arm of flesh, for I know that cursed is he that putteth his trust in the arm of flesh. 2 Nephi 3:62. I dare say that there's probably not a soul in this room who doesn't know the story of David and Goliath. How many of you know this story? You know the story of David and Goliath? You know the story of David and Goliath. Sure you do. Most of you, even you young ones, can probably recite the story. So I'm not going to bother to do that because you all know the story. I'm going to cut to the chase on this. Here's David. And here's Goliath. They're face to face. They're ready for the battle. And Goliath says, "Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves, with a staff, with a stick?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." Where did Goliath put his trust? In his strength. Absolutely. He had the strength, he had the shield, he had the sword, he had the spear, the helmet. He had it all. He also trusted in his own ability. Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou camest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day the Lord deliver thee into my hand." Now, part of the way that David convinced Saul to let him do this is because he explained to him that he had killed a lion with his bare hands and the bear with his bare hands. But he recognized where that strength came from. He didn't trust in his own ability. Yeah, he was good with a sling. But one little slip and that rock would have gone flying right past Goliath's head. All of us hunters know all about that. He knew that the Lord was going to take that stone and direct it square into the center of Goliath's forehead and knock him down dead. David trusted in the Lord. Mosiah 5:52. "But if ye will turn to the Lord with full purpose of heart, serve the Lord with gladness, serve the Lord with your whole heart, and put your trust in Him." There's not a preacher in the house who could stand up here and trust in his own abilities as a public speaker and expect to deliver a powerful sermon. You all know our brother Leslie Case. He was petrified when he was called to the ministry because he did not have a natural talent for speaking. And same at his work. He was put in a position where he had to deal with other people and teach them things. And he was positively petrified. But he trusted in the Lord to take up the slack, to give him that ability that he didn't carry on his own. Leslie's a wonderful preacher. Because he listens to the leading of the Lord. Put your trust in Him and serve Him with all diligence of mind. The Lord didn't make us mindless. We're not like the dogs and the cats who don't have the ability to think about stuff. He's given us an incredible ability to, as we say these days, connect the dots, to make connections, to look at one thing and look at another and see how they fit together, whether it's physically fitting together or whether it's ideas that fit together. That's, to me, that's one of the joys of the Scripture. is finding one scripture that just exactly overlays another and fills in the blanks, and they work together and encourage us to serve the Lord. Serve Him with all diligence of mind. Use the God-given talent of thinking that the Lord's given you. If you do this, if you do these things, you serve the Lord with full purpose of heart, He will, God will, according to His will and pleasure, in His timetable, in His way, deliver you out of bondage. Do you think when God called Moses and said, go down to Egypt and deliver my people? Do you think Moses thought, okay, let's see. I'm going to go down and I'm going to part the Red Sea. No, he hadn't a clue how this was going to happen. But he was willing. And he did what the Lord led him to do. And the people were delivered out of bondage. If we serve the King, if we live in the kingdom, if we're humble followers of Christ, He'll deliver us out of bondage. But it might not be physical. We may end up in physical bondage. We may be persecuted for meeting like this and saying the things that we say. We may be prohibited. But nobody can take away our ability to personally serve the King. Because it's a kingdom that will never be destroyed, where two or three are gathered together. Brandon, I already wrote this before I saw your sermon. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. This is the sort of uncomfortable part where we have to look into our own hearts. I was talking with Andy on the way over just a few minutes ago and telling him about how we have this kind of funny thing that we say in our family. And after a really good sermon, we look around and we say, well, I'm sure glad that guy was here to hear this sermon. No, It's for me. So, it's good to take a little self-examination test. If you're not a citizen of the kingdom, if you're not a baptized member, but you know right from wrong, if those two ifs, if you're not a baptized member, but you know right from wrong, this is a little personal quiz for you. Find three things that you need to do to enter into the kingdom of heaven. What are three things that are standing between you and the gate? What are three things in your life, whether they be habits, desires, things, people, friends, acquaintances? Find three things that are holding you back. I think it's implied here that you also want to do something about it. If you're not a citizen of the kingdom and you know right from wrong, what is stopping you from repenting? What was the opening slide? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What is stopping you from repenting? What is more important to you than eternal life? What profiteth a man if he gain the whole world, the kingdom of the world, and lose his own soul? What value is it if you have all the latest, greatest goodies? I mean, you know, I can't list them because each one of us has a different opinion of what the little latest gadget or goodie or thing that goes boom. What good is it to have all that stuff if you're not in the kingdom? If it costs you your soul, if it keeps you from that eternal kingdom. If you are baptized into the kingdom, I don't think I've left anybody out now. If you are baptized into the kingdom, what's hindering you from being a better Christian? What are your stumbling blocks? What are my stumbling blocks? I'm taking the test too. Where do you put your trust? I stumbled on that one, and I didn't even realize it. But I'll tell you, it was like a giant weight lifted off of my back when I came to this conclusion. I went to my computer, and you know how you can sign up for emails, okay? You know, whether it's from Walmart or Starbucks or your favorite political commentator. And so every day I was getting, I don't know, half a dozen emails, about political stuff. And you ever notice down at the very bottom in the finest print on the page, it says, if you wish to unsubscribe to this newsletter, click here. Every time I clicked that unsubscribe, was another weight off my back. Unsubscribe. Unsubscribe. Chucked them. All the bookmarks on the top of the page for this commentator that I like to look at, and this commentator I like, and this news outlet, and this news outlet. Pushed them all off the end. It was a liberating experience. It really was. I guess I'm so excited about it because it doesn't happen very often in my life that I get to unload. It felt good. And I said, now. You know the story about Christ where he said the example of sweeping the room clean and garnishing the room, and then leaving the house and locking the door. He said, when you come back, it's going to be full of twice as many demons as there were to begin with. Nature abhors a vacuum. So I thought, all right, I have now gained probably 3 hours in my day. What am I going to do with it? What am I going to do with it? Well, the first thing I did was to put together this PowerPoint. Felt good. I had time to do it. I had that emotional investment. I cashed it in. So I had an emotional energy, spiritual energy that I could put someplace else. Where do you put your trust? Now, again, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that all of this stuff is evil. It's bad. It's good to be informed. But you don't have to know everything to make a good decision. Is the condition of your soul your first priority? This is kind of hard for us because we're always taught, think of the other person first. And that's true. God first, everybody else second, you're last. Except when it comes to your own soul. Isn't anybody else can take care of it for you? And nobody is going to. So that's got to be a priority, because that determines how you deal with God and how you deal with everybody else. So that's of utmost importance. Are your responsibilities as a citizen of the kingdom in balance with your privileges? This is a fact of life, that for every privilege we have, there is a responsibility. I had the privilege of staying at the Browns' house, and there are always plates of cookies and snacks and a refrigerator full of several different kinds of juice and pop. And I have the privilege of going in there, and I can have whatever I want. But there's a responsibility involved. If I eat all of that stuff, I'm going to be sick and fat. And you can apply this to anything. Anytime you have a privilege, you have a responsibility to use that privilege wisely. That's something that's not very popular in our society anymore. We're a gimme, gimme, gimme society. I have the right to this, and I have the right to that, and I have the right to this. But are you being responsible? Or are you just a freeloader? Are your responsibilities as a citizen of the kingdom in balance with your privileges? We have privileges as members of God's kingdom. We have the privilege of calling upon His Holy Spirit to give us understanding and wisdom, protection, guidance, peace, tranquility. Do we have any responsibilities? Like serve the Lord with gladness? Like share the joy of those privileges with somebody else? Sure. Are you serving more than you're being served? And this gets a little sticky. Some people, because of their situation, are just more needy than other people. But that doesn't mean they can't serve. You can still serve. If you're drawing breath, you have the ability to serve the Lord. You want to do it with gladness, willingly, with gusto. Are you serving more than you're being served? Are you paying your fair share? We have a responsibility to support the work of the kingdom. We have to do it. It's like everything else, from preaching to sweeping the floor to washing the dishes. Somebody's got to do it. You know, and we say, well, I don't want to get my clothes dirty, so I'll let somebody else mop the floor. Well, it's not a very humble attitude. Paying your tithing's the same way. Well, you know, those folks out there in Arizona, they got tons of money. We'll let them support the cause. No, doesn't make any difference. You give what you can. You do what you can. Pay your fair share to support the kingdom. I'd like to read this Moroni chapter 8, verse 29. And I want you to see the progression here. I want you to see where this is going. And unfortunately, it's got to be on two pages or you can't see it all. And the first fruits of repentance is baptism. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The next logical step is baptism. And baptism cometh by faith. If you have a desire to serve the king, you have to believe the king exists. We're not going to serve an imaginary king. We're going to know that he exists. We're going to have faith that he's there, and then we're going to serve him. Unto the fulfilling of the commandments, keeping the laws of the kingdom. And the fulfilling the commandments bringeth remission of sins. If we do what the Lord asks us to do, responsibility, then we have a privilege. We have a privilege of going to him and saying, Lord, forgive me of my sins. And the remission of sins bringeth meekness and lowliness of heart. If you've ever experienced a true knowledge that the Lord has forgiven you of a sin, not only is it a huge weight off of your back, but you realize that you've been touched by the hand of God. A very, very humbling experience. If you've been healed, if you've been brought back from the dead, like several people have talked about today, you know you've been touched by the hand of God. A very, very humbling experience. And because of that humility, because of meekness and lowliness of heart, cometh that visitation of the Holy Ghost. That feeling that wells up inside of you, it's unlike any other. Knowing that not only have you been touched by the hand of God, but he's living inside you. Privilege. Great privilege. Which comforter filleth with hope and perfect love. When you know you've experienced that, when you know the Lord's brought you back from the brink of death, you have hope that he can do anything for you. You have hope that if he can do that, he can grant that you will live forever throughout eternity. And perfect love. You've experienced God's love. You've experienced that charity, that true love of Christ. You've experienced it in a way that's irrefutable. And that love endureth, that love continues, it endures because of diligent prayer, diligently maintaining communication with that one who grants you these privileges. Until the end shall come, when all the saints, all the citizens of the kingdom, shall dwell with God. Let's back up. Just scan through this. It starts with repentance and ends up with eternal life. That's the plan of salvation in one verse. Don't you love that? Here's something that you can write on a little piece of paper and carry in your pocket. And you can show it to somebody. You can say, here's the plan of salvation. Right here. So what are we talking about? We're talking about the kingdom of heaven. And when we talk about this kingdom that has no physical boundaries, that has a king who will never die, who has citizens who are promised they will never die, the kingdom of heaven is really synonymous with the plan of salvation. When we say the kingdom of heaven, we're saying this is how you achieve eternal life. I love it how it all fits together in a perfect way. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I thank you for this opportunity. I'm thankful for the opportunity to teach, to share a few things that the Lord's laid upon my mind. I'm thankful for your prayerful attention. And I'm thankful for your love. God bless you each.